You might like in the Bibles in front of you to turn to page 868, the passage that we had in the first part of our service this morning. I read this week that there's only two things that you have to do in life. You have to die, and you have to live before you die. You can make up all the rest. I also read a comforting thought that aging is the only available way to a long life. You haven't missed anything. That's comforting to know. But what does it mean to really live, to be fully alive? What makes you feel fully alive? What gives you one of those, oh, I wish this could go on forever, moments where you feel, yes, you know, this is what it's all about? A fortnight ago, we began a series looking at what it means to live life in the knowledge that we are made in the image of God. Maybe if you were here a fortnight ago, you've been saying to yourself every day, I'm sure you've all remembered this, been saying to yourself every day, yeah, I am a child of God, bearing his image, that I may do his work in his world. Reminding yourself of who you are, a child of God, bearing God's image, and reminding yourself why you're here, to do his work in his world. Then last week we started our journey through the scriptures, seeking to better understand what God is like so that we can better understand what it means for us to live in his image, in his likeness. And we started last week with an easy one, that God is creative and he has made us as creative beings. And when we're being creative, we are reflecting God's image in us. To be fully alive includes using our creativity. Today we're grappling with something a little less tangible, that God is spirit and has made us spiritual beings. So far we've been in Genesis, but rather than using Genesis this week, I've taken another passage out of the Old Testament, the story of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's a passage which challenges our understanding of what it is to be fully alive. Fully alive. Medically, it seems to be easier to define death than life. A person is legally dead when their brainstem irreversibly fails to function, even though at that time their body may be being kept functioning through technology. It's a physical definition, but it's not a biblical definition. The scriptures are much more interested in our life than in our death. What do they say about being fully alive? Ezekiel chapter 37. The setting is when the people of Israel were in exile in Babylon in the 6th century BC. Last week we were in the Garden of Eden, a land which was blessed and fruitful. But Adam and Eve were soon to be exiled out of the garden because of their sin. Many, many centuries later, the people of Israel had been living in the Promised Land, another land that was blessed and fruitful. But they too were exiled out of that fruitful, blessed land because of their sin. And Ezekiel is a 6th century BC prophet, living amongst the exiles in Babylon. They are all far from the Promised Land. They're far from the temple, the place that represented God's presence among his people. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Ezekiel leaves us in no doubt. This is a valley of death. There were no hidden living beings there, you know, on the edge of death but resuscitable. The bones are dead, very dead, sun-bleached dead. We're not about to hear of a resurrection shortly after death with the body still intact. There are only bones in this valley. Verse 3, he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, oh, sovereign Lord, you know. Ezekiel ducks the question from God. Yeah, all things are possible for you, God, but they sure look dead to me. And then we come to the heart of the prophetic action, and it takes place in two stages. And it's really important that we notice these two stages. The first is the recreation of the body, from verse 4 down to verse 8, and I'll read it all. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. God tells Ezekiel what to prophesy and to whom to prophesy it. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the bones. And Ezekiel obeys and declares the words that God has given him. And this is the heart of prophecy, to listen to what God has to say to people, the word of the Lord, and then to speak it out. And as Ezekiel obeys and speaks out the word of the Lord, so not only do the bones reassemble into skeletons, but also bodies are regenerated around the skeletons. The process of decay has been totally reversed. But there is still no life in the bodies. And then we come to the second stage of the prophetic action, the restoration of life. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Once again, God tells Ezekiel what to say and to whom to say it. Prophesy to the breath and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, O breath. And Ezekiel obeys. And as he obeys, life is restored to the bodies. Notice the role of the prophet. The miracle is a work of God, but it only happens as a result of cooperation between the prophet and the Spirit in obedience to the word of the Lord. God intended the miracle, but he only brought it about as the prophet put his faith into action and spoke out what God intended to do, what God had said he intended to do, to whoever God told him to say it to. God intended, the prophet listened, the prophet spoke out, and God the Spirit worked, bringing about the miracle. And life returned in two stages. In the first, he's told to prophesy to the bones and command them to listen to the word of the Lord. In the second, he's told to prophesy to the breath to come and breathe into the slain that they may live. And the corpses come alive and stand on their feet. We don't have the original text in front of us. We've got an English translation of the original text. The original text is in Hebrew. And English misses, by reading it in English, we miss out something that's there in the Hebrew, because Hebrew uses one word for something where English has three different words, and all three appear in this text. And the word is ruach. And ruach has multiple English meanings. It means spirit, it means wind, and it means breath. It conveys the idea of air in motion, as in breath breathed or panted out, as when you blow out the candles on a birthday cake, or puff and blow when you run, or possibly when you climb the stairs. It's just like the big bad wolf threat, you know, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow the house down. You know, it's powerful in its effect. And it's the same in Greek that the New Testament is written in. The word pneuma has the same range of meanings: spirit, wind, breath. So let me reread part of the passage and substitute ruach for its English equivalents. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the ruach of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. Verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says to the bones: I will make ruach enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put ruach in you, and you will come to life. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, verse 8, and skin covered them, but there was no ruach in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says: come from the four ruachs, O ruach, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and ruach entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. What's the significance of the two stages? The difference seems to be in to whom the prophecy is to be addressed. In the first stage, he's told to prophesy to the bones, telling them to hear God's word. In the second stage, he is to prophesy to the ruach, the spirit, the wind, the breath, invoking its inbreathing, literally its inspiration. The first stage must have appeared to Ezekiel a bit like his day job as a preacher, exhorting lifeless people to hear God's word. And the effect was impressive, but it was limited. The second action was effectively prophetic prayer, as Ezekiel sought the Spirit of God to effect the miracle of recreation, to breathe into the corpses the breath of life. And this two-stage process is much like what we were reading last week in Genesis 2:7, where in the Garden of Eden, it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. A similar two-step, forming, then breathing in life. The second stage, the effect was awesome. As Ezekiel prophesied to the Ruach entered the still corpses, and they became living beings, a vast army. What preaching by itself had failed to complete, declaring the word of the Lord, which led to reformed bodies but still no life, prayer in the form of invocation of the Spirit of God had made a reality. How often is that true in Scripture and in our lives? When God promises something, he frequently links it to our obedience, to obey his word and the faithful prayers of his people. Which can be quite salutary to any preacher. My words have limited effect. But the same words breathed with the breath of God, with the Ruach of God, empowered by the Spirit, given life by the Spirit, can turn worlds upside down. So what's all this mean, and what's it got to do with my original question about what does it mean to be fully alive? The clue is in verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This hasn't been about a bunch of bones in the desert. This has been about God's people. This isn't about inanimate, dry bones. This is about living people who are very much alive at this time, but in exile in Babylon. They're alive, and yet God says, they're dead. They're like dry bones. It's a similar diagnosis to one that Jesus makes of the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, where he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. As much life in you as in dry bones. In fact, without Christ, we are all dead. We are dead in our sin. Paul writes in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. To be fully alive is to be set free from our sin by Christ and to be living with the Ruach of God, the Holy Spirit within us. As Ezekiel goes on to say, down in verse 14, when God says, I will put my spirit, my ruach, my pneuma, my breath in you, and you will live. On the day of Pentecost, God poured out his spirit on all who believed in Jesus, and the church was born. And we are like the army, the vast army of Ezekiel 37. We come to Christ individually, but we live as Christians corporately as part of his church, the army of the Lord. To be in Christ, to be a Christian, means to have the Holy Spirit within us, which is why Paul can write in Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You cannot be in Christ, you cannot be a Christian and not have his ruach in you, his breath in you. To be fully alive is to live in union with God's Spirit, with God's Ruach and his work in you, bringing you the life of God, bringing you spiritual life. So how come the church in Sardis is told that they're dead? Because we all leak. The breath of the Spirit gets breathed out just by the process of living. You can no more hold in the Holy Spirit than you can hold in your own breath for very long. And so we need to be continually refilled. That's why writing to Christians, Paul can say, be filled with the Spirit. And the sense of that is be continually filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit. He also writes, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect God's glory, his image, are being transformed into his likeness, his image, with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is Spirit, and he wants his image to be seen in us. And by his Spirit, he transforms us more and more into his likeness by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't an optional add-on to the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is key to our life as Christians. It's he who will transform our lives into the likeness of Jesus. He who makes us alive, fully alive. It's he who enables us to live in the image of God. When Clive preached here the week after Easter, he did enjoy. I was going to say, he encouraged us all to join the disciples in waiting expectantly for Pentecost. Jesus had told them, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, brackets, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So they waited, ready for whatever God had in store for them. Pentecost is regarded by most as the birthday of the church, when God fulfilled the Old Testament promises of Ezekiel 37 and elsewhere. I will put my Spirit in you. And it also reminds us that even if we've known that infilling of the Spirit in the past in our lives, yet we still leak. We need to pray for a fresh infilling. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, breathe new life in me. God wants us to be fully alive. He wants us to reflect his image, that his glory may shine in the world. He's made us in his image as spiritual beings. But we can only be fully alive when we are filled with the breath of God, with the power of God, with the Spirit of God. Only when God is renewing his image in us, making us more and more like Jesus, can we be fully living beings. I'm going to invite the band up, and as they lead us in singing, I invite you, if you want a fresh infilling of God's Spirit, or maybe a first filling of God's Spirit, to come up over the side here, and Clive and Anne will be there to pray with you. Or maybe just let's be still. And just where we are, let's say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and breathe life into us, that we may be fully alive. Come, anoint us afresh.